we're going to tackle three verses. What is faith, or faith that's genuine? You may have questions, if you do, from what we have covered. Remember that Hebrews chapter 1 through Hebrews chapter 7 really focuses mostly on who Christ is. But the wonderful thing about the book of Hebrews is that it mentions things that Jesus has also done in chapters 1 through 7. And then in chapter 8 until the end of chapter 10, especially in chapter 10 where there's that encouragement, a warning, and a warning concerning, you know, don't fall away from the faith of Christ, stay in Christ. But from chapter 8 and 9 and even 10, with those admonitions, with those warnings, with those encouragements, it speaks predominantly of what Christ has done. However, interspersed in the verses, it speaks of who Christ is, just as chapters 1 through 7 speak of who he is, but it has also things that Christ has done, which is awesome and wonderful. And I mentioned it last week, but it's just the impact of that. If you meditated upon that every single morning, you will have a day that is with your eyes of faith fixed on Christ, because you cannot divorce who Christ is from what he's done. Neither can you divorce what he's done from who he is. Who he is not because of what he's done. He has done because of who he is. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thought. That's Jesus came on purpose to do all the things that he did. And that's why it's even such a blessing to read through Hebrews. And even through our studies as we've studied through it, and you start off again in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and just read through it as the Holy Spirit brings to mind those things of Christ, keeping him at the forefront. It's just, there are no words to describe it. It's almost as if we are in the Holy of Holies reading the book of Hebrews, especially as we've uncovered a lot of things. And to emphasize chapters 8 and 9 again, and even 10, his sacrifice is that truth once and for all. No other sacrifice needs to be given. And I even covered some of those things in Paul's second missionary journey at the end of last message in Acts chapter 18. He's ending his second missionary journey. He had a vow upon his head, and we assume that he has the Nazarite vow, and he's going to bring animal sacrifices. I don't think so. I think that he skirted the issue while still being a Jew, maintaining his Jewishness. Even what we read this morning, Acts chapter 24, he gives his testimony and he says, I didn't do anything wrong, when he testifies to Felix in Acts chapter 24. He says, I did nothing wrong. I came back. I brought gifts and offerings to Jerusalem. And we assume when it says that he brought offerings, we go back, well, he had a vow on his head. Then he, in Acts chapter 20, when he's in Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, he goes, James tells him to take those men to that have a vow on their head, pay for their sacrifices, and they'll offer sacrifices, and you purify yourself. And I believe he took a ritual mikvah bath, and he was purified, set himself apart. But I don't believe he brought him, because it doesn't say that he brought a sacrifice. We just assume that he did. But when we read Hebrews, and if Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, and he makes such a huge stand upon Galatians, not being circumcised, not following the law as far as Gentiles go, and even Peter in Acts 15 said that, Lord willing, we'll be saved even as they are. You know, or excuse me, not Acts 15, Acts 11, after the salvation of Cornelius. I think it was Acts 11, maybe it was Acts 15, but Peter said it in one of those places. He said that we might be saved even as they are, the Gentiles, which they would, because there's no place to bring the sacrifices in the days of the temple. In the days after 70 AD, because the temple was destroyed. And this is why we recognize that this was written prior to 70 AD. Because had the temple been destroyed, he could have said, see, God has destroyed the temple. There's no reason to go back to that. And why did he destroy it? Well, for one thing, it's a picture of the truth that animal sacrifices have been done away with. And so he could have brought that into every single argument. You have no place to bring the sacrifices anyway. But men were trying to revert to Judaism. They're trying, and that's what sets up verses 1, 2, and 3. What is genuine faith? We saw what is disingenuous, what is false faith, going back in verses 26 and 31 through 31. Then we see, and before that in verses 19 to 25, remember that was a faith that saves was an ironic title because faith doesn't save. A lot of people think faith saves. Faith doesn't save. Faith is that gift of God that, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, that grabs on to faith. Grabs on to salvation, because salvation alone is in Jesus Christ. When we, and believing on him, salvation is from him, and that's throughout the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord, of Jehovah in Jonah. We see in Jonah chapter 2, the end of that. Salvation is of the Lord. Isaiah, salvation is of the Lord. Ezekiel, and you can go through many of the prophets to see that salvation is of the Lord. And how through the Lord, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, God becoming a man, the incarnation, born of a babe, born of a virgin. So, that's our introduction. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is assurance, and it says substance in the King James Version, as Brother Wyatt had read. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Which word is correct, assurance or substance? Yes. I love that it has both of them. I'm kind of grateful that you allow me to use the English Standard Version. It's much easier to read than in the Old Testament. I think that it's most of the places are a great translation. But I grew up with in my early Christianity, because I didn't grow up with the King James Version, as far as reading it. My deceased father gave me one. It was my keepsake. I couldn't make sense of it. I got to Genesis chapters 4 and 5, and I thought I gave up. It wasn't until after the Lord saved me that those verses started making sense to me. But we have assurance of things hoped for, or as the King James Version says, substance of things hoped for. And here is a quote from Otto Saphir. Remember that from the beginning of our study, I relied heavily on his commentary. I used three primary commentaries, John MacArthur, John Brown, and Adolf Saphir. John Brown was from the 18th century, Adolf Saphir the 19th century, and obviously John MacArthur from the 20th century. So I had a huge resource pool to bring from. But I've used other resources as well. I've used Matthew Henry and so forth. But I provided a quote for you. As you can see, Otto Saphir lived from 1831 to 1891. He was a Prussian, as a reminder to you, he was a Prussian Jew who was converted by whom they called Rabbi Duncan, a Presbyterian minister from Scotland. And he... the Saphir family and the Edersheim family he particularly ministered to, and they became Presbyterian ministers, Alfred Edersheim, and who was a contemporary with Saphir and Otto Saphir. But in his book, An Exposition, two-volume work, published in 1902, he said this, quote, "Now faith appears at first sight a very simple thing. It is nothing else but receiving the word of God." It's nothing, or in other words, it's nothing but really receiving the word of God. God has said it, I believe it. That's really what he's saying. And we recognize also his the reason why he's saying that. It drives us right back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the old King James Version, God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake to us through the prophet, through the fathers, but in these last days spake to us through the Son. And in the, I don't think I have it memorized in the English Standard Version, even though that's the version I'm using. Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. These last days, that's in verse 2. But God's speaking. God said it. My faith says, receive it. And that's something to be careful of. Do we have a couple? Do we have any more, brother? We have. That's something to be careful of, because some people are taking this, and this is why I said faith doesn't save anyone. It's Jesus Christ alone. But faith, as we receive what God has said, some people are taking this, even who have attended this church, aren't attending right now, are implying that how you interpret what you've received is what is the basis for fellowship, etc. In other words, if they have interpreted what God had said as being, this is how it's supposed to be, but there's varying, differing commentaries that say, well, we believe that it says this, believe that it says that. But it doesn't really affect the basic truths of Christianity. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that Jesus Christ is God. But we take a verse and, well, this is what I believe about this verse. Does it change the truth of whether Jesus Christ is God or not, who became man? No. Does it change the truth that it requires his one and only sacrifice and his precious shed blood to forgive sins, his suffering God's wrath, he being the consecration or the burnt offering for sins that he did not commit, so that we, by believing, will receive eternal life through Christ? No, it doesn't change that. However, in the days before the Lord Jesus returns, it's going to become much more prevalent that people are deciding that they're going to fellowship based on an interpretation of a non-essential scripture. And when I say non-essential, it wasn't essential for salvation or even sanctification, how that's interpreted. There's room for disagreement. That's what we call growth. This way, when we get together as a church body, as a church family, that the youngest believers, and even in this Sunday school class, we have, you know, a 13-year-old young man who has a confession of faith, that he can believe and he can receive. Because he certainly doesn't have some of the study and some of the background that his parents do, or some many of you. But he shouldn't be excluded from this Bible study, certainly not excluded, right? Glad you're here, brother. So we, faith is receiving. But it also says this word assurance or confidence or substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It provided you hypostasis. That's how you pronounce it in Greek, hypostasis. This word that means concrete essence, confidence, or assurance. And this is why I believe that assurance is a good word and substance is a good word. Because substance, as you'll see, it's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, Who is that? Well, he's speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of whose nature? God's nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Well, in that first part of verse 3, the word nature there is that same hypostasis. It's the same Greek word that's used for substance or assurance. So in the King James Version, where they put substance, they use the word that includes assurance, confidence, but it also means, it's the same word that's used for the nature of God. And that's why faith is the very nature, the very essence of God. That's why faith is a gift of God, as we know from Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. What is a gift of God? The faith is, because it's a grace. So you're saved through faith, not of works, lest or for fear that any man should boast. So that's why it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God because your natural faith can't grab onto the gospel. That's why 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't discern them. He can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The faith that God gives, because it's this assurance, this confidence, and it's the very nature of God himself, that's why it is a grace of God that grabs on to the truth that Christ is salvation. Is that helpful to you as far as for understanding faith, Brother Mike?
One man said, I can't remember what it was, he said the word substantiation might bring clarity.
Substantiation. Substantiation, confidence as far as what faith is for things hoped for, but also since it's the same Greek word that's used in Hebrews 1:3, the nature of God. To give you another example of that, this is why godly, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, that says godly sorrow that worketh repentance godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of in the King James Version. Or godly sorrow that works repentance without regret. It's godly sorrow. Just being sorry that something happened in our natural is what Judas did. He was sorry that he betrayed Christ, but he wasn't repentant because the sorrow that he must have must come from the very nature of God. That's what God imparts to us. He imparts to us faith. We sing a song about that. I know whom I have believed. And it says that he imparts faith to us because he gives us the Holy Spirit, which contains the truth of what faith is so that we can believe. The Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 uses the word confidence in the English Standard Version. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. In the English Standard Version, it says, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And in fact, I believe the King James Version uses the same word confidence, even though the whole sentence isn't exactly the same. Brother Wyatt, do you have Hebrews 3, 14? Yeah, read the whole verse in the King James Version.
We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
All right. Even though the words are slightly different, it says we are partakers in the King James Version, but it says have come to share in Christ. Partakers have come to share. I would say we're in the same ballpark right there. And if indeed we hold our original confidence or beginning, as it says in the King James Version. So basically, it's the same thing, and it uses the word confidence. So we have both of those definitions from the same Greek word. We have three words, confidence, assurance, substantiate, as Brother Mike said, that would be a good word because it contains in it the confidence, but it also contains the substance because it takes on the very nature of God. So even that's why we have no reason to boast, as in 1 Corinthians, let any 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31, let anyone boast, let him boast in the Lord. That's why we don't have any reason to boast, because even the faith in order to believe is a gift of God, because that's what it takes in order to grab on to the truth of salvation in Christ. I know it sounds like I'm a Calvinist. Watch out. But I just, these are what the words say. Where are we? I can't read my notes. Oh, okay. The next part of this, we're still on verse 1, aren't we? Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 11. The conviction of things not seen. Oh, wait a minute. I'm still on the first part of verse 1, not the conviction of things not seen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now we have another word, hope. What is that? Because all this summer in Alaska, many of us were hoping the rain would stop. And that's not what this is talking about. We use that term hope or hoping all the time for something that is not the hope that it's speaking of in the Bible. And what, even though it's a different word, it clings to the truth of what faith is. If you will, since I mentioned that faith is a gift of God because it carries the very nature of God in it. This is why it's powerful. This is why it's supernatural in order to cling to the truth of salvation. But hope, on the other hand, is that thing that is for us. It is the trust of something that is not seen. And notice that it's not seen in the second part of verse 1. Hope, the conviction of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I am getting a little bit ahead of myself because that's the second part of verse 1. But to give you a preview of it, it's not things unknown. It's things not visible, or as Brother Wyatt read in the King James Version, or things not seen. That's a very distinctive point in it. It's not that it's not known. It's not seen is what it's speaking of. But at any rate, this word for hope, trust, things hoped for, it comes from a Greek root, elpidsomenon. Elpidsomenon is used 31 times in 31 verses in the New Testament. And I provided that for you. And if you look at the in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you'll find that that is true. It means confide, expect, hope, trust. And it's translated things hoped for. It's the same word that's translated hope in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Even though it's close, if you wanted to turn there, you could. But I'll just read it off of my notes here. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 in the English Standard Version says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I won't exegete that entire verse there for you. We'll move on. The revelation of Jesus Christ. One, that thing that's hoped for, we have with eyes of faith, Christ has been revealed to us for salvation. But the ultimate revelation, we haven't actually seen Christ with our physical eyes. In order to really appreciate him when he returns, the full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, two things need to happen. One, his righteousness. In order for us to see Christ, and this is what faith believes, in order for us to see Christ, two things must happen. Absolutely these two things. When Jesus returns, we have to have this. One, Christ's imputed righteousness. Jesus walked the righteous life that you and I can't. So, when he comes, that's what grace is about, that Jesus in living the righteous life that you and I can't, and then paying a debt that he did not owe for a debt that we owe and cannot pay, the sacrifice that Jesus made. God the Father looks at us through Christ because we have believed by faith. We have trusted in Christ's coming. And he looks at us as if we were Jesus, his righteousness, because the best of the best of what we've done still needs all of Christ's righteousness. The corruptions that still remain in our flesh, who here has, since you've been saved, not counting when you, since you've been born, but since you've been born again, who has thought of Christ exalted and God glorified every single second of every single day since you've been saved? No one. I'll answer that for you. You know what the answer is. We don't need hands here. No one has. Otherwise, in 1 Corinthians 15, it wouldn't say, this mortal must put on immortality, or this corruptible must put on incorruption, in the Old King James Version. This perishable must put on imperishable. I need to be incorruptible. And that's the second thing that needs to happen. Since Christ's righteousness must be imputed upon us, and also his, he must change us so that we may see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he does appear, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. And then also 1 Corinthians 15. Those two things must happen. If those two things do not happen, both of them, then the presence of this holy Christ, who is crucified, risen, ascended into heaven, who is God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity, when we see him, we, in that day, for that judgment, we will melt like a wax figure thrown on the surface of the sun because of his holiness. We have to be changed in order for us to be able to stand in his presence. And when we do, there'll be truly godly fear. Anyone who has ever had a difficulty understanding the fear of the Lord and godly fear, there's two aspects to it, one for unbelievers and then also one for believers. But even godly fear, believing, we will still have quivering lips and knees that are trembling in the presence, even though we have been completely transformed into immortal. Because when the question asks, if it were to be asked this, you know, we've heard, well done, good and faithful servant, from the Lord. But if the question were to be asked, why do you deserve to be in heaven for eternity with me? I'd have to bow my head and say, not for anything I've done, but I am here by the entrance of the righteousness of another, Jesus of Nazareth. And in his righteousness and his sacrifice alone, that's the fear of the Lord. So that thing hoped for, oh, anyway, future things. The second part of verse 1, I don't think we're going to make it to verses 2 and 3. I'm looking at the clock there. Second part of verse, that those things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So obviously he's pointing to two things we see in the second part of verse 1. The conviction of things not seen, or in the King James Version, the evidence of things not seen. Conviction of things unseen in the English Standard Version, the evidence of things not seen. And Stuart Olyat, in his wonderful book from... Small book, and it's worth getting if you can get a hold of a copy of it. It's from Banner of Truth Trust. And even though I never told you at the beginning that I used his book, I did, because it's so small and it's just full of wisdom in just this paperback from Banner of Truth. It's called, and you'll love the title. The title of it's called, I Wish Someone Would Explain Hebrews to Me. And he's a Welsh preacher, and he's getting on in years, but I think he's still preaching in Wales. It was published in 2010 by Banner of Truth. And he says, faith is a sixth sense. You know, we have the five senses. But since faith is tied in this verse, when it speaks of the confidence of things unseen or the evidence of things not seen, that the touch, taste, see, feel, touch, taste, see, feel, hit, smell, hear. I just mentioned six of them. Touch, taste, see, hear, smell. Okay, five. I'm a child of the 60s. We had this thing called the sixth finger. So apparently I doubled up on something. But yeah, those five. And that faith is a sixth sense because it's something that you can't touch, taste, see, feel, hear. And, touch. That's what I did twice. Touch and feel. That's what I did twice. I apologize. I was educated in California. I'm sorry, Lauren. Lauren was a teacher in California. So, but he was a teacher in the good old days before it went Newsom. Okay. Where are we now? So faith is the sixth sense, but the conviction or evidence or proof, which is an older definition, comes from a Greek word, elenkos. Elenkos is the Greek root there. And in other words, you could say these are continued proofs and evidences which bring about conviction. In other words, we have received this substance of God, this faith. However, it grows based upon our continued trust in God, our continued confidence in God. And that's what our faith is strengthened. God gives that to you. And so here we have the sovereignty of man and the responsibility of man tied into one thing, faith. Brother Mike. Testimony. Yeah. And that's why. Do you have one?
Well, I can remember lots of times that God worked on my behalf, even this week, with my poor brain not working.
Amen, brother. Me too. This has been a week for me. It's been monumental. I've been thankfully that we had I think I have answered more questions this week and prayed with more people this week and listened to issues and things more this week than probably any other week this summer. And so, but it was a blessing for me because these were all opportunities, not only for those who are asking questions and so forth to grow in faith, but also for me to grow in faith, because there was only one answer for every single one of them. Let's exalt Christ unto God's glory in our prayers first and foremost. And whatever decision you're going to make must be made. It almost doesn't matter what the decision is, because you've been praying, and God will, if you're a child of God, if you are a believer, when you are praying for that to be your priority, that to be your life, to exalt Christ so that the Father is glorified, He will answer that prayer. So whatever decision you make, good or bad, whatever turmoil it brings, if it's a quote-unquote bad decision, or whatever joy it brings because it was a good decision, it was a good decision, no matter what the outcome was, because God was glorified in it through Christ's exaltation. Do you get that? That's what we're here for, to exalt Christ for God's glory. We tend to put our prayers and our faith and even our hope into some kind of result that it's got to, you know, if it's not like this, Lord, I guess you're not working in my life. But if your prayer is, Lord, help me to exalt Christ so that you're glorified no matter what decision I make, whatever path I take, or whatever circumstance I encounter, that's faith. And because of that, now as I've grown with the things that are trials and tribulations and fighting off temptations, then my faith grows. God is allowing me now to build upon that faith that he has given me. It's our faith now. God's faith that he's given me, but it's mine. That's what we call stewardship. Responsibility for the graces of God. That's what the Puritans would call it. A responsibility for the graces of God. Which reminds me of, again, that's how my youngest daughter had described me. She was in Texas, and her soon-to-be in-laws, they asked, well, what kind of a Baptist is your dad? She went, well, he's a Puritan. Or at least he reads the Puritans all the time. John Bunyan. Yeah, she knows the Pilgrim's Progress parts 1 and 2, I can tell you that. I've read that to her all her life. So the believer is convinced, and Romans 8:24-25. I'm not going to ask you to turn there because I've stretched out these three verses really longer than I'd intended. But Romans 8:24-25, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And remember that the things that are unseen, or the things not seen, in the Old King James Version, again, I told you, not unknown. They're not unknown, they're just not seen. And these truths are twofold. And I provided those two sentences I tried to make up to be hopefully concise, but filled for your understanding. The unseen things of what has not yet happened. This is the first thing that it means, of what's not seen. It's the unseen things of what has not yet happened or has not yet arrived. Like the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not happened yet. And so we have a hope on, we trust that it's going to happen. It's not an uncertainty. It is an assuredness that he's coming. We just don't know when that's going to happen. We haven't seen it. It hasn't come yet. We trust that when he does come, because the word of God says that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. So we have that. But it's also the unseen things that are certainly real but are not visible. In other words, God, heaven, the spiritual realm, the contents of the human heart. I take by faith that when you make a confession of faith, they say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's the Son of God who became man, fully God and fully man, yet one person. That he died for my sins. I take that at face value. But I don't see the content of your heart. I only see the outside. God said that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Remember when David was being anointed and Samuel was going through all the sons of Jesse? And, oh, surely this is the king. No, Samuel, you look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. I don't see the content of your heart, so I have to take it by faith. I have to trust in what God has said. I don't even trust in what you have said. I trust in what God has said. And God says that if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in Romans chapter 10 and believe in your heart, then you're saved. So I take the unseen that you have made that confession because God has changed your heart. So, okay, I believe it because God's word said it. That's what faith is. It's receiving God's word. And that God is the attributes of God. Jesus said of the Father, he is spirit in John chapter 4, right? And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I have to take that is unseen by faith. And it builds my faith when I don't see those things. and still believe them. And in fact, most of the commentators, and especially the Puritans, I love them when they come across something like this and they talk about it. They use many words, many of them very ancient and flowery, but they're still wonderful. I can meditate upon those things where they talk about the attributes of God and believing them because they're, when I see one of the Puritans, Bunyan was like this, when I read God's word, the reality of that which I do not see is more real than the reality I'm in. And that's kind of a paraphrase. And plus I bunched a bunch of guys together. But it's true. This is kind of why I'm glad I'm both nearsighted and have trouble reading. I need the reading glasses because it's all blurry to me. But when with faith, the things of Christ, the things of God, they are more real to me. Even more real to me than when I catch a fish. And you all know how real that is to Brother Buzz and Larry and so many of us here. Peter, who came all the way from Maine with his rod, fishing's real to him. No pun intended, with a rod and reel. But even Christ is more real than that. More real than that. I get worked up. I get excited about it. And we got 5 minutes. Good thing it's a fellowship Sunday. I could rush through this, but why? Let me read the verses for again. Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And maybe we'll cover them tomorrow. You know he's talking about they received their commendation or obtained a good report in the King James Version. Martyreo is the Greek word that's used there. And you all know what English word comes from that, right? Martyreo. You know the English word that comes from that? This means witness. It means testimony. It means good report. And it is the word martyr. Martyr. Martyr's the Greek. They call the etymology, the origin of our word martyr comes from the Greek word martyreo. And it means witness. I knew some of you, but you humbled yourself to not scream that out. And we know that when it speaks of the elders, or in the King James Version, or the people of old, here in verse 2, for by it the people of old, or the elders, received a good report, or received their commendation. They received their testimony, their witness, their martyreo. And he mentions it now, but he's going to cover it in chapter 11, verses 4. Through 26, or 4 through 32. And then finally, understand that universe, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that which is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here, he provides additional support for verse 1. And that's why we spent all the time on verse 1. And hopefully, I didn't muddy the waters for you. Hopefully I clarified really what faith is to you. But the observable universe was spoken into existence by God in the beginning. He created the visible universe from nothing. They would call that in Latin ex nihilo. He created the visible universe from nothing. Interestingly, in Latin universe, it means a single sentence. And God did create the universe in a single sentence. Let there be light. In fact, in Hebrew, he says, Yahi or, light be. And light was. Yahi or, vayhi or, light be, and it came to pass, light. He created the visible universe from nothing, and no one was around to see it. I was actually doing a search in the on the internet this week, and a couple times, not while I was preparing this, but I kept on running into things that had to do with, you know, the origin of the earth and evolution and creation and so forth. And some of these things, like, they sound so authoritative, they weren't around, especially if they're trying to presume that we were there billions and billions of years ago that this thing happened. How can you be so sure you weren't around and you don't know anybody that was? I do. You do. 6,000 years ago, God said, Yehi Or. And he gave us a record for it. Breshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By faith, I wasn't there, but I believe that sentence with all my heart. We believe by faith as God has revealed it to us in His Word, and since by faith we trust God for what He has done in the past, we likewise trust Him with an expectant hope, a trust of what is yet to be. I believe God created the heavens and the earth, and God is, there was no big bang when He did it. I think it was a gentle utterance. Even in Hebrew, you know, light is or. Yehi or. Be light. Be light. I would say be light, like, because I can't make light. I have trouble with flipping the switch for lights to come on. See, there's no switch here. It's over there. But God can just say it like that. There will be a big bang, though. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that there will be a great noise in the old King James Version. And this earth will go up in a ball of flame and be resurrected from the ashes. So, any questions or comments? You have 45 seconds. And I'm finishing early. Usually I go 5 more minutes. Any questions, comments? Well, let me close it. Oh, sister.
Yes, I would just like to say that I fully agree that if we are a child of God, even if we're not making the best choices, we will glorify God. I wasn't making the best choices, and I found out I was pregnant a couple months ago, and a miscarriage totally used it to turn me around and just purify myself from sin. And I have felt so, like, I just feel like my faith is growing, and I feel so connected to Him, and He's definitely used that experience to just, like, Kylie, you gotta change your life. Like, you gotta make better choices. And I just feel really connected.
Praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for that. Because I'll tell you what, I know of churches where Lisa and I came from before here for that period of time. It was the parentheses in our lives when we were outside of Alaska. Thank the Lord. Praise you. Thank you, Jesus. So that we're back. But sadly, I would, that if your situation happened, there are churches there in the name of Jesus that you would have been kicked out. Instead of being embraced and being in love, being loved. That's, to me, a heartbreak. Because there but by God's grace go I. And there by God's, there except by God's grace have I been. Lord, save me later on in life, as many of you know. So thank you for sharing that, sister. And it's good to see you again. Great to see you. And with that testimony, too, I'll be making sure that I got you on my prayer book to lift up more prayers since it's been a while since the last time you came. So let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for His sake, we thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word, for faith that has been imparted, and also faith that grows and builds, and You give us responsibility and stewardship to act upon that which You've spoken to us and trust upon those things that You haven't revealed to us, the secret things that remain with You. We love You and thank You. We ask You, Father, to be glorified in our fellowship today, in our worship, in our fellowship meal, and in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.